verse. And we'll probably go through most of this chapter, and I challenge you to write it for you or read it for yourself. I believe it'll be a great encouragement to you. I know it will, at least if you study it out, as the Lord wants us to study it out and to see it. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to meet us. Dear and Father, Lord, I pray you'd help me to say the things that I ought to say. But I first want to give you honor and praise and thank you, Lord, for knowing you. Lord, thank you for giving us your word that we can look into. God, that we can see maybe our own selves, and it reveals to us, Lord, our need. Reveals to us, dear Lord, you speaking to us through it. And I pray, dear Lord, this very morning that you would speak to people, Lord, and that you would do the work. I pray every point, every word, every scripture verse, that God, that it would speak to someone's heart and draw them closer to thee. Lord, change them. I just pray for your blessing, not only in this service, but, Lord, in eternity, that there would be fruit because of it. Lord, I just ask you for these things, your blessings, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 1, says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." You want to know what a preacher is? He's a herald. That's what it means, a herald. And Isaiah was told, you need to cry out. You need to cry aloud. You need to lift your voice like a trumpet. And I think God uses all kinds of preachers. But don't ever condemn a preacher because he's a loud preacher. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of preachers that are loud that's not worth walking across the street. I call them wind suckers. But just because a person's loud doesn't mean he's not God's a good preacher. And today, we live in a lot of world where a lot of people say, "I just don't believe in that old hellfire and brimstone." Brother, I want to tell you something. You don't know your Bible. You don't know what the Lord talks about when he talks about the prophet and the preacher and what he's supposed to be. And so the Lord told Isaiah, he said, "Cry aloud, spare not." He said, it doesn't matter what they think. They're not going to like you. It's not going to be popular. "But you lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" In that verse number 5, he asked two questions. And really the same question he asked at the beginning, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen?" And then at the end he says, "an acceptable, wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" He's asking the question, is this the fast that I've called you to fast? Is this what you were supposed to do? Look, fasting is scriptural. There's actually only one commandment that we know of, or at least that I know of in the Bible. And when I say I know of, that's very limited knowledge. But in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, they were told or commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. And so they would fast it then. But beyond that, people were encouraged to fast for discipline of their own flesh or really to seek the Lord's will. Nehemiah, we went through the book of Nehemiah a while back, was a layman. And he was in captivity in there. And so he was in Babylon and Assyrian there. And so he's in captivity and he gives a record from men that had been to Jerusalem. I may be a little high, so if I'm a little high, you won't turn me down just a little bit. But he was in captivity there, and so he gets a record from these fellows, and they begin to tell him about his home city. And they tell him about how the walls are broken down and how the city gates have been burned and they need to be placed back up and how the people there are under affliction. And his heart is broken for his town, and so he begins to fast. And in his fasting, he's trying to seek the heart of God, for God to have mercy
on His people and to have mercy on really His city. And so He's in love. And so you see in Nehemiah fasted. You see in Ezra, if we went through, I believe, part of Ezra. And so in Ezra proclaimed a fast. Ezra was going back also to build the temple and to finish the work. And so he left the king there. The heathen king had allowed him to go. I say heathen. He was heathen in the sense he wasn't an Israelite, but he allowed him to go. And so he leaves there, and he told the king that God was with him. He said, look, God's with us on this journey. And in the midst of the journey, he gets not too far along, gone outside his city, and he realizes they're missing some ministers. And they don't know God's direction. They're not really sure on where God's leading, how to go. And so instead of really making the name of God and running it through the mud, they decide they're going to pray and they're going to fast. And find the Lord's will, and find the Lord's direction. And so you see there that fasting is there. You see also David once had a child that was outside of wedlock with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba had the child, was about to have the child, or did have the child, but the child was going to die. And so because of the sin there, and so David thought maybe that he could fast and get the mercy of the Lord, that God would turn from His mercy and would not take the child, would not kill the child, or allow the child to die. And so he fasted. Without food, he afflicted himself and fasted and prayed, but the Lord took that child. The Lord took that child. But you see that he was fasting, just trying to get the Lord's heart, trying to gain mercy from the Lord. And so you see also disciples once asked the Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth, they said, Lord, they came and said, why could we not cast out the demons of this young boy? Why couldn't we heal this young boy? He said, these come but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And so he says they were... He said, oh, you faithless generation. They didn't really have the faith to believe. And so he sat there and cast the demons out. And so you look all through scriptures, like I said, and you see that fasting is scriptural. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted on top of the mountain there for 40 days. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was tempted and led away by the Spirit into the wilderness, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I'm not telling you to go fast 40 days and 40 nights because most of you are not going to do it anyhow. But I'm trying to show you that all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, fasting is scriptural. And it is something that really, it is an afflicting of the soul and our thing, really just to give up food, to give up sustenance, and to seek the Lord in prayer, to try to gain the heart, and the Lord to move and answer prayer. That's usually what you see fasting. And so that's what these were doing. We read here they were fasting. And so let me show you these things, at least in a sense that I see in the 58th chapter about these God's children, what they were doing. The Bible says that they delighted to know God's ways. They delighted. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking about all of the nation of Israel. He's talking about Judah. He's talking about all of God's children. He said, God's children, he said, they delight to know my ways. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says that I put on there that they have devotion. He says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. So in other words, they would go through all the motions, and so they would do it daily. They would seek the Lord. So they had devotion. They had delight. They had devotion. They had discipline. How many of y'all ever fasted? You ever fasted? You know what it takes to fast? It takes discipline. It takes some discipline. And these people had discipline. They were fasting. They were afflicting themselves. They were going without food. And so they had delight. They had devotion. They had discipline. But in the midst of all that, they had confusion. They couldn't understand why God was not answering their prayers and why God was not moving and helping them in the way He wanted to. I want you to see there in the confusion, he says, they say, in verse number 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. They're asking the question, why in the world, Lord, we're going through all this delight, we're going through devotion, we're going through discipline, and they say, why in the world are you not hearing us? They don't understand it. He says, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? You're not even looking at us, Lord. That's what we're doing this all for. And then, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your work, your labors. And then we come to our question. Is this the fast that the Lord wants them to have? And so the Lord's trying to show them why they were in confusion, why they were not having their prayers answered, why their health was the way it was, why they were in darkness. And he gives a whole list. There's over 11 things God said he would do. He said they'd be like a watered garden. He said they'd be like a spring that comes forth. He said there would be no drought. He gives them all the blessings. He said, I'll guide you. He said, you'll be on the hilltops of the heights. He said, you won't be under dominion. He's telling God's children all of these blessings. By the way, they're all ours too. Every Bible, every letter in the book is mine. Every verse, every light. Every line, I can't remember the thing, but every part of that Bible is mine. Every verse is mine. Every promise is mine. And so, just because he's talking to the nation of Israel, he's talking to me. And so let's look at what he said to them, reason why their fast was not what it ought to be. God said, let me show you what my fast ought to be. We're not talking about giving up food here. The Lord's not talking about that. He's saying what a fast ought to be. He says, first off, God's fast was to break every yoke. He said, the fast I want you to have is to break every yoke. Look, if you would, verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? This is God speaking. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break, what does it say? Every yoke. Now, God's asking a question to them, to God's children. Is this not the fast that I've asked? That every yoke would be broken. That every yoke. He said, that's the fast I want. That's the fast. He said, if you want God to answer your prayers, you want God to guide you, he said, then you need to do the fast that God wants us to have. Now, God's not all for delight. God's all for devotion, and God's all for discipline. He's all for those things. But I want to tell you something. These children of Israel had a yoke of blindness on their eyes. They had a yoke of blindness. Look at what verse number 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. God's saying, they're saying, Lord, you don't see us. But the Lord said in that same verse, he said, when you do have a fast, you have pleasure, and you exact all your labors. They were blind to their own sin. You ever known people that are blind to their own sin? They can point out everybody else's sins, but they can't see their own. The Lord Jesus tells us about a parable in Luke chapter 18. I wish you'd turn there with me. In Luke chapter 18, talks about a very familiar, and I want to show you this man. The Lord gives us a picture of this man, and really is a picture of many of us. And by the way, when I was preaching this, I started studying on fasting. Remember I told you I was going to fast? I started studying on fasting. You know what the Lord was doing? Talking to this preacher. And he's giving this message in my heart to give to you. And so you might not like it, but the Lord, like I said, the Lord's speaking to me first. Look at what in the 18th chapter of Luke, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and what did he say? Despised others. Now here it is. They're righteous. But yet they have despisement or hate against someone else. But yet they couldn't even see it. They thought they were righteous, but at the same time they're hating someone else. You can't have that. He goes on to say, he gives an illustration. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. In other words, a tax collector. Everybody hates a tax collector. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I want you to see this Pharisee because he pictures a person that all he can see is someone else's sin. He can't see himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray with God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Look at him. He's going through his delight, his devotion, his discipline. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And of course, you keep on reading, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, what? A sinner. A sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so many people, when you talk to them about the Lord or you talk to them about their sin, you know what it is? They never can see their own sin. They always see the sins of others, even Christian people. Now, this Pharisee wasn't saved. He's just a picture of type of man that thought he was righteous, but he wasn't. But even God's children a lot of times sit there and they can point out, we can look at other people and say, you know what, they shouldn't be doing that. You know what, they're doing that. But we never see our own self. We never see our own sins. And the Lord says, you know what, he said, you have a yoke of blindness. You can't see yourself. Pride will do that to you. Pride will keep you from seeing your own sin and seeing it as it is. And oftentimes we don't see it. I spoke to a man Saturday. I won't give you his name, but I talked to him and we were talking about the Lord. And while I was talking to him, I was trying to show him about sin and how he's a sinner. And he just couldn't understand how everybody could go over there and they could live in their sin and then go back over and ask God to forgive them and still be saved and go on to heaven. He was having a problem with that. He was having a problem with it because he didn't know the Lord. And I talked to him, I said, you know why? I said, there are many people that make a profession of faith, but they've never been born again. He said, what do you mean? I said, they go down there and they pray a prayer. Maybe they do it at home. Maybe they do it at an altar. Maybe they do it at a church. Whatever it may be, they pray a prayer, but they never realize they were lost. So they didn't really ever get saved. I said, a person got to realize he's a sinner. Got to realize he's lost before he can be saved. And so I began to talk to him. He said, what do you mean? And so I began to give him about the Ten Commandments. And I told him about the Ten Commandments because he believed in living by the Ten Commandments. I told him about Adam and Eve had one commandment. They were living in a perfect world and they couldn't keep the one. And then I said, well, let's go to the Ten Commandments that y'all and you believe. And I gave him those and I said, how about thou shalt not covet? That's not wanting something that's not your own. And so I said, if James 2:10 said, if a man keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And I said, you know what that means? I said, that means in God's eyes, you're guilty of murder. I didn't say it that way. Didn't say it that loud, but I told him, I said, that means you're guilty of murder. I said, that means in God's eyes, you're an adulterer. I said, that means in God's eyes, you're a liar. I began to list those things. He said, I don't believe that. I said, you see, Jim, you don't see yourself as a sinner. I said, a person's got to realize they're lost before they can be saved. And so many people are blinded, even God's children, because they cannot see their own sin, but they see the sins of others. And the Lord says to hear the nation of Israel, he said, you know what? He said, you want the fast that I want? He said, you need to remove the yoke of blindness. You need to remove that and see your own sin, like the Pharisee there could not see a sin. And then I'm going to bring you number two. God's fast is to draw out, not only to, I'm getting myself ahead of, also there's a yoke of unforgiveness. There's the yoke of unforgiveness. Look at verse number three. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and ye exact all your labors. You see that little statement, exact all your labors? Well, I got to study and got to looking that up. So undoubtedly, some of these Israelites, they owned people. They owned servants. They had land. They had things. And they owned servants. And so in those servants, according to the Old Testament law, every 7 years, whether you had a servant or whether you had somebody that owed you something and they were working for you, every 7 years you were to forgive the debt. Forgive the debt. That would take care of our welfare system a lot of times. And so every 7 years they were supposed to forgive. It didn't matter what was owed. They were supposed to give them. But instead of that, they were not. They were exacting upon their laborers. They were placing that debt that they owed, they were still putting it on them. So they were unwilling to forgive. They weren't willing to forgive the dead. And so when you look at that, you see many people are not willing to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to just turn there and show you. The Lord gives the illustrations of this. Matthew chapter 18. Verse number 21. The Lord Jesus had his disciples. And the Lord was talking about forgiveness. And Peter said, Lord, how many times should we forgive? Should we forgive seven times? And the Lord Jesus said, you ought to forgive seven times 70. That's 490 years, if I remember. Multiplication. So 490 times, I mean, you're supposed to forgive. But you know how long this earth is until the tribulation comes? 490 years. If you look in the book of Daniel, that's a whole other thing. But he's saying until the end of time, we're supposed to forgive. And so Peter's over there, he's saying, and he begins to talk about this particular servant that was forgiven a debt. The Lord gives Peter, he said he's forgiven a debt. And so he owed a debt, he came, he was, the debt was being made to be paid, and so his master comes to him and said, you owe a debt. And he couldn't pay it. And so he says, I'm going to throw you in prison, I'm going to throw you in jail, I'm going to throw your family all in jail. He said, everything you owe until you pay it. Then he began to plead and beg. And so his servant or his master forgave him. And so he forgave him his debt. But then he goes over and he asks somebody that owes him. He's free. He's been forgiven. But he sees somebody, one of his servants, that owes him a debt, owes him some money. And he takes him, he said, hey, you owe me this money. Pay me the money. Yet he wouldn't pay him the money. And so he threw him in prison. And he exacted on him the judgment that should have been on him that was forgiven. He put it on his own servant. Of course, his servants understand or hear about this. Look at what it says in verse number 33. Actually, verse 31. Then when his fellow servants saw what he had done, that they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They began to tell about what he did. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now many times, we think back over there, many times we have ought against our brother. And maybe they've done it wrong. It could be our own family member. And all of a sudden we have an altercation, and yet they apologize, or we apologize to them, but oftentimes we still don't really truly forgive them. We don't truly forgive them. I can tell you my own testimony. My wife and I were staying with my sister. And there were some things that took place, a family dispute, I guess, if you want to call it that. And my sister apologized. And she was wrong. Matter of fact, I said to my wife, I said, I'll never spend another vacation down here ever. That's what I said to her. And then later on, my sister apologized to her, and I accepted to apologize, and I basically told her, I guess, whatever I felt like I did wrong. I can't even remember the situation now, but I don't believe I was in wrong, but I told her whatever, and I accepted her apology. But you know, in my heart, I really still didn't forgive her. I still wasn't going to go down there and spend time with her. I still wasn't going to have a vacation with her. And that was something we did every Thanksgiving. We have done every Thanksgiving since we've been down here. Did I truly forgive her? No. I have now. But you know what? A lot of times God's children, we say, you know what, I forgive that person, but I'm never going to communicate with them again. I won't talk to them again. I won't have a relationship with them again. And the Lord says, you know what? He says, here you are exacting all your labors when God said you need to forgive them. Instead of forgiving them, you're not forgiving them. And believe me, many in God's church are not united with one another because they will not forgive even the littlest thing. And so he talks about the yoke of blindness, and then I believe there's a yoke of unforgiveness. And so he says you need to break every yoke of wickedness. Then he talks about the fast to draw out our soul. To draw out our soul. Look at what verse number 10 of chapter 58. A fast to draw out our soul. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And look at verse number 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Now there's two verses that he says that you need to draw out your own soul. You need to give of yourself. If you look at those two verses I read, if you look at the wording, in verse number 7, he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And then he says, bring the poor that are cast out to whose house? Thy house. And then he says, you need to cover him there with the covering, thyself from thine own flesh. He said, your own family, you should be your own children. And then in verse number 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, he's saying you need to draw out more than just give. A lot of people, they'll give their money, but that's as far as they'll give. But he's saying to the nation of Israel, to God's children, he said, you know what? You need to draw out yourself. There shouldn't be any reservation. He said, all of your being, all of your finances, your house, your clothing, your food, your money needs to help. More than just money. He's saying you should give all of yourself. The Lord talked about there was a certain lawyer there in the book of Matthew that wanted to find out how to have eternal life. And he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Lord, how am I going to have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, soul, right? He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Bible goes on to say, and willing to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? And so God told him a parable, and you know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he talked about, there's a man that went down there to Jericho, down the road, and so he was basically beaten by thieves and robbed and left for dead. So here comes the priest coming down where he's laying side, and so the priest comes, instead of even stopping, he goes on the other side, just goes around and just looks at him. And then he says, here comes a Levite. A Levite comes to where he is and stops, and the Bible says he looks upon him. But he still passes on the other side. But then he says, a Samaritan come to him. And he came to where, the Bible says, to where he was. And he took him and put him on his camel, or on his donkey, whatever it was, and brought him to the inn. He poured oil and wine in his wounds and bandaged him up, brought him to a room, bought him a room, put him in that room, and gave some money and said, if that's not enough, when I come back, I'll pay the rest of his debt. Now that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God's done for our sins. He came to where we were. But he made it specific about a good Samaritan. You know what a Jew would say about a Samaritan? They hated them. They were prejudiced. They were bigoted. And they hated the Samaritan. He knew this man wanted to have eternal life. He said, who's my neighbor? He said, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. The Samaritan. You know what he's saying to him? You need to draw out your soul. All of it. And so often we'll say, you know what, I'll help so-and-so, but I'm going to reserve it for these people. Now look, I believe you ought to use some good sense. I believe the Bible gives us good stewardship there. But I want to tell you something, God's children, I believe the church is lacking in a lot of things, finances and things, because God's children will not give. It will not help other people that need help. And so he says we need to draw out our soul. Let me give you something lastly. Is we need to delight in the Lord's day. We need to delight in the Lord's day. Look at the 58th chapter. Look back with me in verse number 13. He said, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Brother, God spoke to me about delighting to come to God's house. Now let me make something very clear. This is the Sabbath he's referring to. This is the Sabbath, okay? This is something that's given to the Jew. It's not given to us. But let me tell you, at least in a sense, what the Sabbath represents. The Sabbath, I put down, it represents also, one, is just obedience or honor to the Lord. And so the Lord says he created this earth 6 literal days, and then on the 7th day, the Bible says that he rested. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Look, we're not going to be much longer. Genesis chapter number 2. I want to show you this, where the Lord sanctified this day. Many of you are going to miss it. And you're going to miss God's blessing in your life. Look at what it says, verse number 31 of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. Now, God didn't have to rest as far as physically. God doesn't as far as, but he's resting in satisfaction of what he did. Verse 3, and God blessed the 7th day. Now, I hope you don't forget that. He said, God blessed the 7th day, and what does it say? Sanctified it. That means he set it apart. Because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. And God gave that commandment to the nation or to the Jews that they are to keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy before the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, he fulfilled the law. The Sabbath there, keep the Sabbath, that is part of the law. We're under age, the age of grace or the dispensation of grace. The time where God deals with us as grace, not law. In the Old Testament, God was law. Do you know that Jesus Christ had to work for our salvation? I don't have to work for it, but Christ did. He had to fulfill all of the law. And so he fulfilled all of the law, and he paid for that law on the cross of Calvary. And so that I'm not under law anymore. So when God talks about the Sabbath, it is an honor him. And so take yourself as a Jew. If you were a Jew, God says the Sabbath is to honor the Lord, and all of his creation is to honor what Christ did. And so here it is today. There will be people that have their businesses open, and they work 7 days a week to make money. You know what they're not doing? They're not honoring the Lord. And for a Jew, when he sat there, God said, I want you to honor the Lord. That day is set aside for me. And so when you honor the Lord, you know what you're showing to the world? You're showing to the world that you honor me, that you're looking up to me, that I am the one that can provide for you 6 days out of the week, not 7. And so it is to honor the Lord, the Sabbath was. It was also to obey him fully. If you look at the 13th verse, let's read again. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways. In other words, what you want to do, you can't do, you shouldn't do. He says, your own ways, finding thine own pleasure. I'd rather go out in the boat today, or at least on the Sabbath day. God says, that's not so. You can't do that. He says, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, even their words were to be words of purity. There was supposed to be a separation even that day, different, and it was all to be honoring to the Lord. They were to obey the Lord. Not only in honoring him, but also the whole day was all of his. That's what the Sabbath was. And then he goes on to say the Sabbath was to worship him. It was set aside today to worship the Lord. We're not under law. But I can tell you this. God doesn't bless the day. But in the New Testament, he blesses the church. You understand that? And he sets aside for the church to worship him at least one day a week. And if you see in the New Testament, his New Testament disciples that were Jews worshiped the Lord on Sunday, the resurrection day. And just the way he, in type, he blessed the Sabbath day and he sanctified the Sabbath day, he set it apart, is the exact same truth that we are in type. God will bless you or he will not. He set this day aside all the day for him, not part of it. And so many times you say, I don't hear it. That's why he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression, their sin. What are we doing with God's day? And when we leave this place, will our words be a purity to really identify the Lord? Or will they be all about food, all about recreation, all about family, and very little about God? When you leave this place today, is this the only part you'll give him, or will you give him all the day? Because it should give him all the day. And that's where we look here. Many people miss God's blessing. They don't realize where the blessings are. There's over 11 blessings in this one particular chapter because of the fact. Let me just see if I can read to you real quick what they are. I put down in light. He says their light, verse 8, will shine forth, shall break forth as the morning. I looked up that word light. He said it would be like a luminary. In every sense is what the word means. In every sense, he said, you'll be lighted. Your joy will be there. Your happiness will be there. In every sense, he said, it will be illuminated to you as you obey the fast of the Lord. Not giving up food, but obeying the fast that God has for us. He says, your health shall spring forth. You can read that for yourself. God will go before you as your protection. He'll be your righteousness. He'll go before you. When you pray, God will answer your prayers. That's in verse number 9. He also says, when you cry out in distress, God will say, here am I stand right beside you. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. That's what he says. He gives the promises there too. He says, your light shall rise out of obscurity. In verse number 10 there. I said, what does that mean, out of obscurity? You know what obscurity is? Nobody knows anything about it. I thought about old Bethlehem. Had a light. Rose out of obscurity. You know what God said about your life? People might not know you. They may not know anything about it. He said, but your blessing and your light will rise out of obscurity. When nobody else knows, he said, God will make you known. He goes, said, the Lord will be our guide continually. Verse number 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Then he says, he'll satisfy thy soul in drought. He says over there, make fat thy bones. Brother, I've got some fat bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And when everybody else having a drought, you go by a garden, all of a sudden it's all green and there's fruit on it. There's vegetables on it. There's food on it. So he said, I'll provide you food when everybody else is in a drought. He said, not only that will I give you food, but I'll give you water to satisfy your thirst. He said, I'll give you these things. And he goes on to say this. He says, springs of water satisfying and refreshing and quenching. Then lastly, you see, God will cause us to ride upon the high places. Look at Wood, verse number 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. So many people don't delight in God's day. It's a dread. And the Lord said, if you'll make my day a delight to you and begin to praise his name and delight, God said, I'll make that day a delight to you. I don't want to go to church. God says, if you'll change your attitude and change your heart, God said, I'll make that day a delight. Not a distress, not a burden. It'll be something that you'll enjoy to be with God's children. He said, I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. You know what was the nation of Israel's? The heritage of Jacob. Do you know what they didn't have? The heritage of Jacob. Why? Because they were not doing the fast that God required. And I asked my own self, whether it be the Sabbath day, whether it be a yoke of blindness of my own sin or unforgiveness, or whether it be pouring out my soul to help other people, or what I do with the Lord's day. Matter of fact, you read the 13th verse, he didn't just say the Sabbath, he said the Sabbath is the Lord's day. You know what today is? It's the Lord's day. The Lord's day. 11 blessings, at least, he said, are all yours But you need to do the fast. Not give up food, but to be obedient to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head.